After a brief hiatus, we now return to our study of the book of Matthew, taking up where we left off in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read the verses 1 through 23 this morning, the first verse to the 23rd. We're going to study the verses 16 through 23, which is the next section in this extended speech of our Lord to his disciples as they prepare to go out onto the mission field. Beginning at verse 1, we'll read to verse 23, but our focus will be on the verses 16 through 23. Matthew chapter 10. Hear the word of God. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your word, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now begins the words of our text. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. As for the reading of God's holy word, may he bless that word to us now this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning picks up where we left off in the words of our Lord to his disciples as they were preparing to go out into Galilee, into the place of Israel, to witness the gospel to the people of God. And the beginning of that speech, of that encouragement to the disciples, had been very encouraging, had been very wonderful to hear. These 12 disciples were given, we're told, authority to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cleanse those who have leprosy, to drive out demons. And they were to go forth with a great sense of the privilege and the responsibility of giving the gospel, of preaching the good news, of being gracious in the administration of God's word. They had received freely. They weren't supposed to use these gifts as ways to make themselves rich or powerful or important. They were to use these gifts to be a blessing to people, to bless all who would hear the good news and believe. And then at the end of that, you'll remember, there was a bit of that dark saying about wiping the dust off your feet, and how there would be some people who didn't receive the gospel, and there wouldn't be people, or there would be people who refused to hear the good news of the gospel and believe on it. And you think, how can that possibly, how can an Israelite, how can anyone who's been raised by the law, raised by the ceremonies and the sacrifices of the law, how could anyone who's lived in Israel at that time ever deny, ever reject the good news of the gospel? Surely that's going to be an anomaly. Surely that's going to be one or two here. But for the most, surely Israel is going to receive the good news of the gospel. You'd imagine that would be the case. You'd imagine that these disciples had the easiest time of it. We send missionaries out into the world to people who are hostile to the gospel. These men were going to the house of Israel. And yet Jesus begins this new section of His commission, of His sending out of these men, by saying, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And then the verses that follow illustrate what this means for Christ's church, called to be a witness for the Lord. It means being dragged, he says, before governing bodies to give an explanation for the gospel they were sent to proclaim. Think of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, beaten for preaching the good news of the gospel. But even more than that, Jesus says, it will mean enmity will enter into your own homes. Brother will betray brother to death. Children will rebel against parents. And if you can imagine it, parents will have their children put to death, all for the sake of the gospel. It's not too much to say, as Jesus does in our text, that all men will hate you because of me. The progression, the advancement of the church, Jesus is saying, what I'm calling you now to do, to go out and preach the gospel, to be witnesses of me to the world, that does not happen easily or without cost. It advances, says Jesus, at a very steep price and with great hardship. The theme of persecution for the gospel is one we've heard and seen a few times already in Matthew's gospel. Think, for example, how the Beatitudes conclude. There the Lord repeatedly asserts that we are blessed when we are persecuted, assuring again God's people that this will surely happen. Whether it's the persecution of Christians in the Middle East, the growing antagonism of the Western society to Christianity, or whether it's the people we talk to and interact with in our own lives who say to us that we should keep our opinions to ourselves, that we should quit being such holy rollers. Whatever the case, the gospel message always produces an effect. It creates a response. It either draws those who hear it in, or it angers, it infuriates those who refuse it. There's no really middle ground when it comes to the gospel. And the reason for that requires only rereading the opening chapters of the Bible. Remember how in the beginning God created everything good, and how then the serpent came along and told us that we could be God. God insisted that we cannot. And by God's sovereign power, because He is God, He maintains that assertion. He says, no, you can't be God. You were not created to be God. You were created to be my people. You were created to worship me, to serve me, to live in obedience to me. And you know, since the beginning of time, we have hated Him for it. We hate that we have to obey God, that we have to serve Him, that we have to honor Him. It's our nature. By nature, we hate God. We hate His priority. We hate His power. We hate that we're dependent on Him. We want to be free of God's shackles. Only then can we be truly alive, we tell ourselves. Only then can we truly experience joy. So when anyone shines the light of God into our darkness, well, that's someone we're going to have a problem with. And the darker our world is, the more piercing the experience of that light is to us. As we trace the Lord's redeeming power from the Garden of Eden onward, we're constantly shown that this battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light is engaged at every level, in every way, and in every day. It plays out in the very personal and familiar ways, as in the hatred of the brothers towards Joseph in the days of Jacob. It plays out in a national and international way in the assault of the Assyrians or the Egyptians and the Babylonians upon the land of promise. It plays out in our own lives, in King David as he struggles with his own sin. And though the cross of Calvary declares the victory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, over our enemies, the enemy has not diminished his assault on the church. In fact, in some ways, he has intensified his attacks. Follow in the New Testament, follow in the book of Acts, the ministry of the apostles, and this becomes more evident to us. We don't know how exactly each apostle's ministry played out, but the ones that we know or that we know of, that we have reliable information for, we know things did not go easy for them. James, the son of Alphaeus, is martyred 5 years after Jesus dies. James, the son of Zebedee, dies 11 years after Jesus. Peter dies by crucifixion, the apostle Paul by beheading. And when they were alive, their lives were not exactly fun. Listen to Paul's recitation of some of the challenges he faced in his ministry. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. That's Paul's experience of the gospel ministry. That's what Paul says. That's what happened to me as a preacher of the good news. Can you imagine putting that on a job posting? Wanted preacher. Who will be willing to experience all of these things? Would anyone sign up if they knew that was the requirement? Closer to home, look at what has happened to our world in the last 50 years. If you really want to think this through, we could go back at least 250 years, but we'll satisfy ourselves with just 50 years. Think back, for example, to the 1960s. In those days, many people, and especially young people, took the words of Trooper to heart in their rather prophetically entitled song. If you don't like what you got, why don't you change it? And if you don't like what you see, why don't you fight it? And that's exactly what our world has done. Henry Morgenthaler, the father of abortion in Canada, didn't accept that the law prohibited abortion. He purposely and publicly flaunted his rejection of Canada's laws. Or think about the time when there was no Sunday shopping in Canada. How did those laws change? Businesses openly defied the government, rejected the rules, and dared the police to arrest them and punish them. Or just think of the pattern of the gay rights agenda. Not only do they take the fight to the system, they hold a parade to celebrate their rebelliousness. And it seems rather effective. Abortion and gay rights within the last 30 years have become so entrenched in our society that any suggestion that they should be removed is laughable in our country. It would seem, would it not, that we're losing the battle. So maybe we need to learn to fight back. Maybe in the end, we all need a little Weebo Ludwig in us. It may seem strange to suggest that the church should take up arms against those who oppose it, but this has a rather long history within the church. The Maccabees, for example, in the days before Jesus, are rather well known for their religious warfare. The Apostle Peter was quite willing to go to battle when Jesus was arrested. He went so far as to cut off the ear of Malchus. Think of the days of the Reformation. in England and in Germany, the sword followed rather closely behind the Bible for both Protestants and for Catholics. There is something about this that is so instinctive, something natural. It was not that long ago that our newspapers and televisions were filled with the strife in Northern Ireland, a battle between Protestants and Catholics. And not that long ago, Jerry Falwell Jr. said to his students at his university, "Every one of you should go get a gun, get a conceal and carry permit. And if anybody shows up on campus and thinks that they can force their way onto us, we'll show them what we're made of." That's the spirit of man. That's the way we think things get done. Don't push me around. Don't bother trying to get your way with me. And if we look in our own hearts, I think we'll all see that there's something of this in ourselves. We like enforcing our will upon others. Whether it's using weapons or even more subtle means, by nature we want to get others to do what we think they should. And why is that? There are, of course, people that are just bullies and tyrants who thrive on control, but for the most part, we think others should do what we say because we know what's best for them. We have all the answers. We have the solution. We know how things should be done. And if people would just do what I'm trying to tell them to do, then their lives would be a lot better. Isn't that why people get into politics? I have an idea that will make your life so much better. Vote for me because I'll take care of you. And we can take this same thinking into the church, into the ministry. We can use the levers of power to achieve our vision and goal for others and think that it's all justified because we know, I know, what's best for you. And yet, what does the Lord say? Knowing as He does the suffering His people will face in the battle of the world, knowing that He is sending us out as sheep among wolves, knowing that we will suffer, what does Jesus say? "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, therefore," what? "Therefore, arm yourselves. Make sure you give as good as you get. Impose your will on others." No. "Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." That means be wise, but harmless. That means don't suffer needlessly. But don't resist suffering either. Think of Paul. Sometimes he fled in the dead of night when attacked, and sometimes he stood fast and defended himself. But he never took up arms against his opponents. He never sought to impose his will. He never sought to convert the Roman government so that they would impose Christianity upon the empire. He didn't desire the weight of the Roman Empire, the weight of the legions behind him. No, Paul had a much greater power. For Paul spoke. Paul explained. Paul communicated. Paul preached. And isn't that what the Lord wants from us? Yes, Jesus says, you will be called to defend yourselves and to testify before governors and kings. And in that moment, here's what I want you to do. I want you to speak. I want you to defend. I want you to explain. I want you to witness. I want you to testify. We might be inclined to say, well, you know what, Lord, to be honest, I'd rather have a miraculous escape. I'd prefer something like Peter experienced when the angel walked him out of prison, or the earthquake that freed Paul and Silas. I'd like something like that when I'm hauled before governors and kings in chains and when I'm called to defend the faith that I profess. And yet what the Lord promises us is the Spirit's presence and power. To speak the truth, because that's the way of the church. We are a people of the Word, who spread the Word, who rest in the Word, and who believe the Word. That's, you know, a wonderfully comforting truth, a challenging one as well. It's comforting because no matter how hard we might try, no matter how influential we might be, the truth is, we can't change the hearts of anyone. We can make people do what we want, maybe, but we can't make them become who they need to be. We can't make them surrender their lives to the Lord and receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's simply beyond our ability. But ours is not to work to change, to work the heart change, rather. Ours is not to work the heart change. Ours is to proclaim simply the truth of God's lordship, of Christ's lordship and kingship over all the earth. We're just to be witnesses of His grace. And that ought to encourage us, especially in a world hostile to the truth. Because you know what? Our world has no way to defend itself against the Word. It can defend itself against political leverage. It can defend itself against military leverage. It cannot defend itself against the Word. Which is precisely why they oppose it so passionately. All we need to do is testify. To testify in the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will do the rest. Jesus Christ will change those hearts. Jesus Christ will bend those knees. Jesus Christ will bring into His company those who are chosen for eternal life. All we have to do is preach the Word. But it is precisely therein that's also a challenge. Because you see, to be a people who only speak, who only defend with language, with words, with truth, that means in the end that we must let go of control. It means that we have to accept that we're going to be opposed, that we're going to suffer, that we're going to struggle. It means that we're going to face persecution. Because the word that we bring offends. The word that we bring bothers. The word that we bring causes people to get angry. And we're more tempted to just not bring that word then. We're tempted to just keep our mouth shut. I don't want to offend. I don't want to cause trouble. I don't want to rock the boat. But listen to what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. He says, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. As we've seen before, Jesus prefers the title Son of Man for Himself. So what He's saying to His disciples is, you won't go through all the cities of Israel. You won't be able to finish your work before I come. Or better yet, given that He's standing right there in front of them, before I come again. The Son of Man's already come. He's talking to them. So when He says that you will not be able to get through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes, we ought to understand it to be His second coming. Because the first coming has already passed. That might make us shake or scratch our heads for a moment. What could this possibly mean? The disciples won't be able to get through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man returns. It's already been 2,000 years since Jesus left the earth. Surely it hasn't taken that long to visit all the cities of Israel and preach the gospel. So maybe Jesus means something else. Maybe it's not His second coming He's referring to. Maybe it's His death and resurrection. Maybe it's His ascension into heaven, His rule at His Father's right hand. Maybe Jesus is talking about what would happen a few short years down the road. That would then make sense. You can't get through all the cities of Israel because there's only 3 years left of my ministry and you can't do it in 3 years. Then we can say, with all truth, that the disciples could not make it through Israel. Except that's not the most natural reading of this text. When Jesus says you can't make it through Israel until the Son of Man comes, that Son of Man coming is almost entirely a reference to His second coming. So we're stuck. It seems that if we emphasize the fact that Jesus is going to return, then we're left with, well, how does this sentence make any sense? Of course you can make it through the cities of Israel before Jesus returns. We've already done it. But if we emphasize the first part, if we say, well, maybe it's that you can't make it through the cities of Israel because, well, Jesus is going to die soon, then the sentence doesn't make really any sense because the Son of Man's coming is clearly a reference to His second coming. All of which is to say, what are we supposed to do with this passage, with this text? Well, what if we heard it this way? What if, given that Jesus is sending out his disciples to be witnesses of the gospel and to his kingship, given that he's talking about witnessing not only to the Jews but to the entire world, what if we interpreted Jesus' words in this way? You'll not be able to be finished, or you'll not be finished witnessing to me and my kingdom before I return. That is, you're going to have to be a witness for the gospel until the day I come back. Or to put it another way, witnessing in the church will always, always, always be a necessity. We don't always think that way, do we? We don't always think about witnessing as a necessity, as a basic responsibility in the church. We tend to think of it as an addition, as something else. We sit comfortably with each other in our familiar environment. And then it's easy to just stay within these walls. But Jesus says, no, no, no. You will be required to do this, persecution aside. Yes, you will be suffering. Yes, it will create antagonism with the world. Yes, the world will get angry with you. And yes, you're going to have to use wisdom. And no, I'm not going to let you defend yourself. All you can do is speak. All you can do is use your words. And you're going to have to do it until I return. What if Jesus is saying that then to us? Jesus is saying to us in this place and in this congregation, in this, yes, it's hard, people. I understand it's hard. I understand that when you go out into this world, you are going to face opposition. And when you're talking to your coworker in the office, or when you're talking to your neighbor, or when you're dealing with society, yes, you know what? When you say, I'm a Christian, and you know what? I am a young earther, and you know what? I think homosexuality is immoral, and you know what? Abortion should be banned, and it's wrong. When we start to speak about our faith consistent with what it is that the Word of God has revealed, then yes, he says, I know you might lose a job. I know you might lose a contract. I know you might lose a friend. I know you might lose a family member. I know you might lose a parent. I know you might lose a child. I know that it's going to be costly. I know that it's going to be hard. I know that it's going to create tension, and I know that it's going to create trouble. But I'm calling you to do this until the day I return. No escape, no avoidance, no getting out of the pressure and the challenge of being a witness to the gospel. None at all. It is hard for us. Let's be honest. It is hard for us to be witnesses of the gospel. It's hard for a whole lot of reasons. It's hard because we know the world is going to be offended. It's hard because we don't always have the answers that we need to have. It's hard because it means that we're going to have to devote our time and our talents to something other than ourselves. It's hard because it's sacrificial. It's hard because it's selfless. It's hard because it's Christocentric. It's hard. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting in any way that all of us should leave our jobs and leave our circumstances and leave our businesses and enter into the gospel ministry full time. That's not the point. Jesus calls us to be witnesses where we are. Whether that's on the farm or in the classroom or in the office or on the job site, it doesn't matter. There we are to say, I serve Christ. And in our business one day, then, it may be that someone comes and says, I want you to do something that you disagree with. Think about those bakers that have to do weddings for gay couples. The world is going to continually pressure us, you understand. The world is going to continue to push us. There is a church in BC that is under investigation because they wouldn't marry a gay couple. The world comes, and whatever defenses we may think exist in the Constitution, understand that the Constitution is the Charter of Rights and Freedoms is a malleable document. The Supreme Court has made that clear. We are not protected in that sense. The world will press, the world will demand, the world will insist that the light of the faith be extinguished. It's going to be hard. But Jesus says, that's the deal. I'm sending you out as witnesses. You can't avoid it until I come back. But you see, therein lies the great comfort. Jesus says, hey, I'm coming back. Don't miss that in this text. The Son of Man is coming again. And yes, says Jesus, in this interim between my first coming and my second coming, man, the going's going to get tough. Being a witness for Christ will mean sacrifice, sorrow, and suffering in a sinful world. And the work, says Jesus, will take up the rest of your time. You'll never be done it. There'll be never a time when the church will be able to say, hey, we're done. There'll always be a battle for the gospel. But, says Jesus, don't forget the Son of Man's coming again. And so take heart. Be encouraged. Because your work is not wasted or worthless. Your suffering is not forgotten or diminished. It's resistance and rejection of the gospel in the end that is wasted and worthless. Just think of it. One day Jesus is going to return in glory. And His majesty is going to be revealed to all men. And all men will then bend the knee before the Son of Man. Now, on that day, what will be the wiser course of action? To have lived in service to the majestic King, or to have lived in rebellion against Him? Which will be better? To have avoided the trouble, to have avoided the pain, to have avoided the difficult things, and rejected Christ's call and claim? Or to have suffered in service to the King? Which is better? To sit comfortably and safely by ourselves, or to stretch and to sacrifice and to suffer in the world? It may be tough, and it may run completely contrary to our expectation, but it pleases Jesus, and He's coming again. And so He says to us, keep your eyes on Me. Keep your eyes on Me. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and proclaim the gospel to the nations. That takes courage. That takes courage. I think in the context of our own fellowship as a church, as a congregation, it's hard to tell each other to repent and believe. And we're all fellow believers. We're all committed to the faith, to living for the Lord. But we know, you know just as well as I do, that to say to that brother or sister that they need to repent, to improve their commitment to Christ, that they need to walk in a way that is consistent with the Word of God, to reach out to the wayward member, to reach out to that brother or sister that's straying from the faith. Well, that's not easy. They get angry with us. And so we tend to avoid even that. We tend to avoid the trouble, avoid rocking the boat. Easier to let things go than to tell the truth. And now the Lord's saying to us that we need to get outside of ourselves. We need to get into our community, and we need to challenge the darkness with the light. Yeah, it's even going to be even harder. Sin makes us insist that we know better than God. And we can take that idea into our churches too. We can think to ourselves, you know what? Let's not be offensive. Let's not speak a word that is harsh. Let's not speak a word that is tough. We know what our people today need. We know what our culture needs. We know how to pastorally minister to people. But the truth is, no matter how nice, no matter how loving, no matter how kind we are, and we should be all of those things, but no matter how good we are, ultimately we will need to tell people that they are sinners in need of a Savior and that God is sovereign. They need to bend their knee and give their lives to Him. And no matter how nice you say it, that word offends people. It cuts people. It rocks the boat. But it's the only way. It's the way of obedience and faith. It's the way of the child of God. And either we know better and go our own way, or we bow before the Lord and submit to His will. Either we trust the One who has redeemed us and go where He calls, or we don't. That's what the Lord's calling us to do. To trust Him. To trust Him who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And to say, you know what? If He tells us that we need to witness, even though that witnessing will cause trouble, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in my place, in my home, in my school, in my classroom, in my job, in my office. I'm going to do it. Because He's coming again. And I want Him to be pleased with me. It's not an easy task, but it is one that is blessed and rewarded by Christ. And so He calls us today to lift up our eyes, to look past all of the threats of the world, to look past all of the dangers, to look past all of the trouble, and to witness to Him wherever we are and whatever our circumstance. To keep our eyes focused on Him in the midst of a hostile world. Amen. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word that You have given to us, this call to indeed be witnesses to You, to Your Son. And You have reminded us, You have indeed made clear to us that that will involve struggle, persecution, pain, suffering. It will mean the loss of relationships. It will mean the loss of opportunities. It will mean significant sacrifices in our time and our talents. We're not inclined, Lord, to do that. We sit rather comfortably. Help us, Lord, to have the courage. Help us to have the confidence. Help us to see Jesus Christ and His coming again as the reason why we should stand up and say, you know, Jesus Christ is King. And all men will have to give an account. Help us, Lord, to have the boldness that is required of us. So that in the end, when Jesus returns, we might hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.